Great privilege for me to stand before this congregation this morning. I have one basic task. I have been tasked to introduce a ministry, which of course I believe is not very new to most of you here. The ministry I'm introducing this morning is called the Centers for Apologetic Research. CIFRA, the Centers for Apologetics Research. Apologetics is a broad term. We have different forms of apologetics. What CIFRA does, the Centers for Apologetics Research, is that we specialize in cults of Christianity. There are lots of false teachers out there, but our specialty is on cults. Groups, religious groups, that masquerade as Christians, while in real sense, they are not Christians at all. So we are a counter-cult ministry, and what we do is respond, publish to the claims that cults make in this country and in this region. The Centers for Apologetics Research was born around the mid-80s in the United States of America, and since that time we have centers in Hungary, Russia, Brazil, Uganda, and Ethiopia. It was until this July that we are blessed to start one such of a center in Southern Africa, and we are based here in Kitwe, partnering with the Central African Baptist College. Our goal is to equip believers, pastors, and just ordinary Christians for discernment and defense of the faith. This is why we exist. And we are here in Zambia. Our office is just right there in Link Park Mall. Anytime you want to pass by, please come. We have our literature, which later on during the day we'll be distributing out there. Please just come by and get the literature that we produce. And so when the message got to me a few weeks ago that I need to introduce CIFRA at this year's leadership conference, and while wrestling, like, what am I going to talk about? Because all I do on this campus is talk about cults. How do we know them? How do we recognize them? That's all I do on this campus. I have a colleague here, Choko Manza, who makes fun of me. He's like, of all things in this world, of all the most beautiful things in this world, why would you major in cults? And I've tried to defend myself, and every attempt I've made, I have miserably failed. So I felt like maybe today is an opportunity for me, if my colleague Choko Manza is somewhere around here, maybe it's my only opportunity to defend myself before my colleague and friend Choko. So quickly, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Jude. I'm just going to read a few selected verses. The book of Jude. The book of Jude is rich in so far as false teachers are concerned. And the time I have this morning, the hour I have, I cannot exhaust everything. But I'll try to point out just a few things that Jude says, which also apply to us today and in this generation. Jude, a born servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Verse 4. For seven persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds and the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a raring judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Amen. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the great salvation that we have received through our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as I am tasked to introduce this ministry to your dear children, guide me. And should there be anything, Lord, that does not come from you, Lord, I pray that may it fall on deaf ears. That guide us through, even throughout the week in this leadership conference, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Beloved, the church, throughout history, has lived to survive the threat of false teachers. That's not something we can debate about. If we trace the history of false teachers, we can go even as far as the Garden of Eden, where for the first time, there we see the first false teacher, Satan, and the deception that he amounted against the first couple in that garden, and we know the consequences that arose from there. We are living on this side of Genesis 3, and we are not a people to question this, because we are actually bearing the consequences of what happened as a result of that deception. Satan is the first false teacher in the garden. No wonder when we read the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, and this is what the Apostle John writes. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So what John is doing there is basically tracing falsehood, these false teachers, back to their father, the devil. The false teachers we have today, whatever falsehood they are trying to advance, they are only doing the will of their father, the devil. And after the fall, we read those narratives. We see the fierce fight that was later inaugurated between the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we know that narrative better. This fierce fight that is inaugurated in those narratives, and we will be weak to think like those are just mere seeds. These two seeds, brothers and sisters, this morning, they represent two people groups. The wicked people and the sanctified, the people of God, the church and the false teachers that we have even today. And scripture gives us this organic development of this warfare between these two seeds. And this warfare, brothers and sisters, will not cease until Jesus comes again. There will always be friction between the people of God and the seed of the serpent and his subject. Reading the Old Testament, we later witness the birth of a nation, the nation of Israel, as a distinct people of God, and through them that God's glory might be displayed. This is a nation. Through this nation and whatever God is going to do through this people group, even neighboring nations would stand and say, there is the God of Israel. But even in the abundance of all these amazing blessings on this nation of Israel, one thing is clear. Them too were not immune to the problem of false teachers. And if you look at the nation of Israel, these false teachers are in two ways, two parts. We have false teachers in Israel who were born from within the camp, from within Israel. Right. But they also endured false teachers who are coming from across what? The borders. And even today, as we wrestle with the problem of false teachers in the church today, it's not that the false teachers are only those who have come from the USA and come to Africa, or those false teachers that come from Asia and come to Africa. Some of the false teachers we'll be wrestling with are those within ourselves, within the church. Within the church, of course, there will be a lot of false teachers coming from other places, but we also must open our eyes to the false teachers that are within the church. I was talking to a colleague a month ago. He's a pastor. He's a pastor in Malawi, and he's a faithful man, a great friend for many years. And just told me a story of just one gentleman who's been in the church, but he's been holding these parallel fellowships within the church. So the pastor preaches in the morning, and in the evening he goes and just undo everything that the pastor was preaching, using the same congregation, the same members. So sometimes when we think about false teachers, we think of someone who has to come from somewhere. But actually, we must be aware of the false teachers even from within. Jude is talking about the forces of his day as those who have secretly infiltrated within the believers. Fast forward, 2,000 years later, we realize that Jude is battling with much the same problem in the church. The same problem. The problem of false teachers and false teachings. And this morning, my task from this text we've read is just to point out two things. The first thing I'm going to take some time to point out is the urgency. The urgency of the problem of false teachers and false teachings in the church today. And secondly, I am going to focus the remaining time on how best to identify these false teachers and false teachings. How can we know them? How can we recognize them? No, it's not like when they are coming, they'll be like, hey, here I am, I'm a false teacher, and this is what I believe in. No, that's not how they come. And because they have strategies and pretty much unaware to us, this is why we must pay much attention to them. The reason SNIFA exists, this ministry, is so because we can even focus on their changing theologies throughout time. If you talk to some of these groups, some of the things they believed in 50 years ago are not the same things they have believed in today. And they're not the same things they'll believe in 20 years from now. And for them, new revelation is more authoritative than what was said long time ago. This is why we exist, so we follow. We check on their theology. And that way we can equip believers better. Let's just look at the basic context of Jude, the text we read this morning here. Remember, beloved, that Jude is writing to believers. These are believers in dispersion, probably of Jewish heritage. And look at the way he describes them in verse 1. The sanctified one, the preserved one, the called in Christ. That's how Jude describes his audience. And we must be reminded, brothers and sisters, this morning that these are the people whom Christ paid the ultimate price for. These are believers just as we are here. And we are the same people that cults are looking for. Well, this explains the purpose why we do what we do. It's part of the Great Commission. We want to reach out to them. We don't just want to kind of like just, you know, just create boundaries, you know. And still for our task is that we equip believers with facts, with information, so that in the long run, we'll be able to reach out to them in love and sharing the gospel, knowing the stumbling blocks that keep them from believing. We just don't want to be critics and look smarter than other people. Instead, we recognize that falsehood has eternal implications. It has eternal implications. What people believe in about God and about themselves has implications even on how they live. You know, when we talk about the problem of cults, we're talking of the eternal implications of their theologies, but we're also talking about the sociological implications of what they believe in. In the year 2000, in Western Uganda, there was a cult that was born there. You know, even atheists who had anything to do with religion, they're like, we have nothing to do with them. After all, these people are all the same. Right. The alarm was raised. This is a cult. And people were still what? Dormant. In the year 2000, they gathered themselves up in a building waiting for the return of the Lord. And when they realized our Lord was not coming, what happened? They set themselves up on fire, and we are talking of over 1,000 people perished in that building. Over 1,000 people perished in the building. And even an atheist who didn't care about religion, but had his father and mother in that cult, today he can feel the pinch. Right. When we talk about cults, people think like, come on, you just critics. But there are sociological implications of their activities. This is why I believe, you know, if you are a believer, you will go to heaven. If you truly have put your faith in Christ, right, you will go to heaven. But I also believe that some people will leave this world very bruised. Very bruised because of the works of cults. Sociological implications of cults. Some will not enjoy their lives right now. You will be very bruised. Let's turn to the urgency of answering false teachers and cults. If we read verse 3 on the text we read this morning, you realize that Jude, first of all, his initial intention, his original intention was to write to these believers, communicating to them about the glorious nature of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of soteriology. That was his initial intention. But once he understood that there were false teachers, the midst of believers, he was like, hey, wait a bit. This is what I want to write to you about. I wanted to write to you about the doctrine of salvation, but I hear there are false teachers in your midst. And for this reason, I want to write to you about them. You know, what Jude is doing, he's not saying the doctrine of salvation is not important. That's not what he is doing. We all know that we are here today because someone clarified this doctrine better for us and we believed. Right. We are here thankful to God that we have the privilege to go to call God as our Father and appear before Him with peace, having declared us righteous and holy in a legal forensic declaration in the tribunal of the Godhead. Such a wonderful and glorious doctrine we have, doctrine of salvation. What Jude is saying, this is very important. It's very important. But I want to write to you and warn you about the problem of false teachers. What Jude is saying is that even if I tell you about the great theme of soteriology, the great doctrine of salvation, but if we do not check the work of false teachers in our midst and we let them go unnoticed, we will equally have failed our people. I love what Calvin says. Calvin beautifully puts it, and this is how he writes. The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scriptures supplies him with means of doing both. So Calvin is saying, as a pastor, as an elder, as a believer, you have two voices. One for gathering the sheep to the place of safety, and another one for what? Warding off the false teachers, chasing them away, equipping your people. And scriptures provide us with means for doing both of these. Beloved, when you talk about cults are like parasites. They are like parasites. They feed off the church. Cults are like a virus. They keep changing becoming resistant to medicine with time. You know, the most dangerous thing about cults is especially Jehovah Witnesses. You know, you need to pay close attention to them, because their theology keeps changing again and again. Again and again. You want to be talking to Jehovah's Witness today? This is what you believe in, and you tell you, no, we believed in that 20 years ago. You no longer believe in them. Right. And you know, for them, newer revelation is more important than what was said long time ago. Right. So even if you hold them accountable to what was said 30 years ago, it doesn't matter. After all, we have newer revelation provided by the watchtower. Right. So we need to pay much attention to what they believe in. This is why we need people who can be there watching them in order to help pastors to warn and inoculate believers. And this is the reason why we exist as CIFA. In verse 3 and 4, Jude reminds us of a few things and which we must also remember. He says there is one faith, and this faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. We don't have many faiths out there. There's only one faith, and this faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. But this faith is immutable. In other words, it does not change. It does not change over time. And that we are called to contend for this faith. We are called to contend for this faith. I was looking into my dictionary this morning just to look at the meaning of contending. What is to contend for something? Two definitions came up. Struggle to surmount a difficulty. That was the first definition I got from my dictionary. Secondly, accept something as a position in an argument. Accept something as a position in an argument. You know, when we talk about contending for the faith, we're talking about refuting those who distort it and try as much as possible to clarify the truth to them. Stand firm for it. Fight for it. This is what the Apostle Peter says, you know, be ready to give the reason for what you believe in. And when I say we're talking about fighting for your faith, we're not talking about picking up guns and knives and pangas and go out there to kill people who believe differently from you. In Uganda, a few years ago, we had a rebel group called the Lord's Resistance Army. The Lord's Resistance Army. And if you read their mission, actually it was very apologetic. They thought the nation was being ruled by pagans and they need to take over. And in the process, they killed millions. That's not what we are up to, right? We are not up to that. In other words, we are here to show how alternative views do not hold. And here I have an example, just a basic example of some of the false teachers that are very common in this region, in Copper Belt and in Zambia. Zambia, for example, has over 1 million Adventists, more than any other country in Africa. Zambia tops the number of Adventists, over 1 million, more than any other country in Africa. And Zambia has the second largest Jehovah's Witnesses in Africa, combined with Malawi. As of July this year, there are 1.2 million Jehovah's Witnesses. And I've never been to a country where Jehovah's Witnesses are as aggressive as they are in Zambia. The Brahmins. Some of you may not have heard about the Brahmins. It's a cult founded by William Marion Branham. They have congregations across Zambia distributing their heresies in Bemba, Tumbuka, Tonga, and lazy, and they're planting churches like no man's business. The Mormon missionaries, Zambia just registered 20% rise of Mormons in this country, according to statistics of last July. A good news mission. A good news mission. They are here. I was just doing my basic survey just a few weeks ago. They have a church in Riverside, and they are gathering somewhere else again in the Parklands. You know, and for ordinary Zambians, just hearing the good news mission, and as long as they can mention Jesus, that's okay for them. This is a dangerous group. This is a dangerous group that we would want Zambians, Christians, to be aware of. Brothers and sisters, this is why we have our office there at Link Park there. Please pass by. Get literature. Because by the end of the day, you will have helped your people. Fourth prophet from Nigeria. Nigeria is kind of like the incubator for false teachers for Africa. The incubator. Like all false teachers we have around here, it's like they're coming from there, and you're like, what's wrong with Nigeria? And they're all over, even in this country. I don't want to mention names for now, but we can talk about that in private. Okay, enough with that. How can we know these false teachers, these cults? How can we know them? How do we recognize them? Remember I said they will not come saying, hey, hello, I am a cult here. No, come on, can you see me? I am a cult, I'm from Nigeria. Oh, I am a cult, I'm from Lusaka. This is what I want to do, and this is the damage I want to cause. You know, I'm not going to say that. And beloved, Jude is here holding out their cards for us. If you read the book of Jude, the epistle, it's like Jude is holding out their cards for us. Here they are. This is how you ought to know them. This is how you can identify them. Jude is basically helping us expose some of these false teachers in light of the teachers of his day. And what Jude is saying, like, listen, these cults, these false teachers are not new. They've been there. They have been there. Just look back to history. We live at a time where people don't like history. We are very pessimistic with anything that has to do with history. If anything historical is mentioned, kind of we shut off. Jude here is saying, these people are not new, just look back to history. We will know them because they have been there. If anything, they have only changed the colors and the methodologies. But they have always been there. And what Jude points out for us this morning is that these false teachers pervert the grace of our Lord and turn it into a license for sin. They turn God's grace into a censoriousness. He goes ahead to say these false teachers are ignorant, and as a result, they defile the flesh. They despise authority. Can you remember one of those groups that kind of like is ringing bells to you right now, according to Job? Despising authority. He talks to Jehovah's Witnesses, they will not vote. They will not vote. Because for them, voting is like submitting to a pagan. Pagan rulers. So they will not vote. You know, yet when they are attacked, they rush to the police. Like, come on. You don't vote? Because you think that is a submission to pagan rulers. And yet when something bad happens, you rush to police and report. Like, come on, it doesn't make sense to me. Now, this is what Job is telling us. This is how we ought to know them. These are some of the things they do. But we must also remember, according to Matthew, that they always come in sheep's clothing. So in other words, they're not just the bad guys as we can see them. Some of these folks will be the nicest people you know. They will be well-dressed, actually very kind. And I've seen a lot of my colleagues who have been swept away, they have been lured away just because of such things. They can be very generous also. They can be very generous. But you know, that generosity comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. So we should not be cheated because of the things that they give us. Jude goes ahead to say, they are wicked. As a result, they reason like beasts. They reason like animals. You know, it's interesting. Today, if you try to point out some of the false teachings, what's the common phrase you likely come across? Do not judge. Do not judge. Who are you to judge? If you try to say, hey, come on, Bushiri down there is a false teacher. Don't judge. Don't judge. So it has come like a phrase that kind of like, no, they provide them with immunity. And you and me understand that that statement is completely taken out of context. Do not judge in Matthew 7 does not mean do not defend. Do not defend. We are to defend. And if anything else, let's warn our people. I don't find any problem by telling them, like pointing out the names, like be watchful for these groups. And Jude goes ahead to give us three historical examples of similar people and their fate and their ending. He says they have taken the way of Cain, the way of Cain. We read the book of Genesis, we know what Cain did, right? He failed to love his brother. He failed to love his brother, his neighbor. He ended up killing him. The heir of Balaam, they followed in the path of Balaam, and Balaam who led Israel into sin for personal gain. For his own personal gain, he led Israel into sin. You know, the cults they're talking about today, they've led many people into sin. Also, some people have died because of the activities of cults. And I want to appeal to you this morning that we don't have to wait until such a time when someone in your family is affected or dies, and then you say, oh, this is what dangerous. Right. I was talking about the sociological implications of cultic activities. You know, even people who have been forced from these groups and have come into healthy churches, some of them, they still struggle up to this day in the way their mind works. Beloved, this problem is very urgent for us. And the reason we exist as FIFA there is so that we can be of help to you. We can help pastors. We do research. Now, these new world religions that come up, we'll do research for you. In the long run, you will help even your families. Well, Jude continues to remind us that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And in light of the coming judgment, we are not the kind of people who are going to sit back and say, because judgment is coming, let them perish. And just sit back and just draw the boundaries for ourselves. That's what we're going to do, right? Instead, because of the coming judgment, and in the spirit of love for the neighbor, it must motivate us to reach out to the neighbor. To reach out to people who are trapped up in the activities of cultic groups. Because when Jesus is going to come again for the second time, you know, he's not going to come as that little lamb in the manger again. coming as a warrior this time to wage war upon his enemies. So we must reach out to our neighbors. Today, false teachers and their disciples have followed much the same path as the false teachers of Jude's time. And we must remember, beloved, that we are no better than the saints of Jude's day. If anything, we are worse. We are worse. In these spiritually dangerous and confusing times, all Christians need to learn how to identify, how to understand, answer, and the goal is so that we can evangelize and reach out to them. You know, Ben Strobe, my colleague, was here talking about worldview. These folks have their own worldview also, and that worldview has become a huge barrier to seeing the truth. And by understanding the things they have believed in, we will help them for the first time. This is where kind of like helping someone to start doubting their presupposition is very important. We help them start asking important questions about their commitment to their presupposition, to start doubting the things they believe for the rest of their lives. While speaking God's word into their lives, brothers, God's word doesn't go void. We must do this with love. We must do this with patience. You know, patience is very important as we reach out to cults. For example, Jehovah Witnesses, I have a bunch of guys who have been coming to my house, Mormons, but let me talk about Jehovah Witnesses here. The tendency with Jehovah Witnesses is that when they look at you, they look at people who are lost. And actually, when they are reaching out to you, they are actually doing you a favor. But that's not enough. When they come to your houses, when they knock on your doors, actually, they're not willing to hold a conversation with you. They want you just to listen to them. The reason is, when they look at you, they look at someone who is incapable of accessing the truth. As long as you're not part of the watchtower, you are incapable of accessing the truth. This is why you just have to listen to them. So they can be really difficult people to deal with. But we must be very patient with them. We must be very patient with them. We must follow the example of the apostles, their motives, and their methods, with a solid scriptural foundation, with facts, with wisdom, and with compassion. Who will reach out to them? Beloved, as Sifa, we do this through teaching and training pastors and students. So we go into universities, reach out to students, because when we talk about cults are very active in academic institutions, because they want the smartest minds also. They're targeting the smartest minds because these are the future leaders of tomorrow. Right. So as Sifa, one of our strategies is to reach out to universities and distribute our literature and teach and warn them about the prevalence of these false teachers. We have our literature, I'll be issuing our literature out there, which we produce, that believers may access them and be informed about the activities of cults in our midst. We have radio programs which are being aired on our radio station on campus. Our plea to you this morning, are you going to pray for us? Will you join hands with us in this work? We need you. Please come by anytime. Would love to have a talk with you, and if anything, equip you and provide you with resources so that you can reach out to people out there. Would love it. Now God bless you all this morning. Thank you.